I know that there are probably many of you this morning that could minister the Word. I know you've been reading and preparing before the Lord. And we're not talking about the ascents from Psalms 120th. The Bible called it the Song of Degrees or the Song of Ascents, the ascending revelation of God. We're not crawling our way up to God. We're now at 130-something. Three. I don't want you to misunderstand. God isn't telling us, here's a formula, do it. God wrote the word of that He gave us in parables and in riddles. The Bible says the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the glory of kings to reveal it. Jesus is the revealer. God sealed the Word because He wants to stay in charge of it. He didn't seal the Bible so it would be hard for me and you to read it. He didn't want it to be hard for me and you to read. But He has an adversary whose war against God commenced in the Garden of Eden. And what the devil told Eve was, hath God said. So God declared from the very beginning what Satan intended to do to fight against man, and that is take God's own words and deceive him. Take God's own word and deceive mankind. When you're looking for God, you become vulnerable to hear from God. Anyone that comes along and says, your Father sent me, it's easy to become vulnerable to that. So what God did was He made the Bible historical in the Old Testament. He told them their history before it happened. Nobody, no country ever wrote their history before it happened, except Israel. God gave them their history before it happened. Now, that's only God could do that. So they knew in advance that they were going to be in Egypt 400 years. Now, anybody could write and say, well, we came out of Egypt. I mean, all you have to be is a historian. Say, 100 years ago we came out of Egypt. Well, that's great. I can tell you that the Declaration of Independence was signed in July in this country. But what God was doing was telling those people in advance what was going to happen. He told Abraham, your seed's going to be evilly entreated 400 years. And they're going to be oppressed for 400 years. And then I'll send a deliverer and he'll come and get them. Well, that was all. They only had one verse. God knew how to simplify things and He just gave them one verse. You memorized it. I think all of Israel had that one verse memorized. We're going to go in among the heathen, be evilly entreated 400 years, and then God's going to send us a deliverer. Well, you didn't have to be a Rhodes scholar to figure out when 390 years got there. You were very close to the deliverance. Now, the Bible, what we read is that to principalities and powers might be made known the revelation of God. God revealed to the principalities and powers through the church. God reveals to the church. He revealed to man through the Holy Ghost. The Bible said when He's come, when the Comforter's come, He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. The indwelling God. Now, you don't get any better than that. When God Himself becomes your teacher, and not from far off, not through a man, but inside of you to dwell. And that's what God wanted. That's why He waited till Pentecost. We've covered that in the ascents. He waited till Pentecost to tell us that we could eat leaven with our bread. The bread is the Word of God. Leaven gives it life. Well, if you leave it just like it was, you put no leaven in it. And under the old Jewish feasts, couldn't have any leaven till you got to Pentecost. Finally, at Pentecost, which is the church, now you can have leaven. Why can you now have life in the Word? Well, at Pentecost, the Holy Ghost fell. At Pentecost, the teacher came to indwell the church. So God waited until He could have the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover Adam's sins so that He could indwell Adam. And once He could indwell Adam, then He could open the Word. Not men open the Word. He could open the Word. He's jealous over His Word. We're not talking, this is just men can think this stuff up. God wrote it so intricate men couldn't think it up. Emmanuel. Isaiah said His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. 2,000 years into the thing, we think it was the Son of God with us. I know how to work the crowd. Emmanuel meant God with us. The indwelling God. He came to live inside of us. He said, I want to live inside of you. Jesus, in his high priest prayer of John 17, prayed, Father, my prayer is that they might be one in me, as I am in you, you in me, that we may be one. There's a sense of God's direction in this thing. But we've got the indwelling teacher of God. The Bible said there's one mediator between God and man, and that's not the pastor. There's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Simple, isn't it? Mysterious. Miracles. That God could do what He did. Psalms 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. God, I pray that you'd take this and impregnate our hearts. God, I want this to be the engrafted word of God. I know to make a graft in every heart, you have to make a cut. I know that a grafted limb has to be cut. The bark of the tree has to be cut. And the new limb inserted inside the bark and then wrapped. So that it becomes one with the tree. How precious is that revelation that still happens physically. God, I want the engrafted word of God. I don't want this to hit against the bark of my flesh and bounce away. I don't want it to be alive until it dries out because it has no root. I want it to come inside of my heart and to be planted, engrafted, making a cut as only your spirit can. I'm praying, Jesus, that beyond the intellect of every heart in this place, this truth would be planted deep to bring forth fruit abundantly. God, I pray that this word that's given this morning would bring forth fruit in every heart and mind and life. God, as only you can do it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Those of you that prepared this word, praying and seeking the Lord, I know that as we read in this, the very first thing that we catch is unity. And so that is the very essence of what God's talking about. The very seat of God's desire for the church is to come into unity. That's the reason that Satan's made a war against the church with doctrine. That's the reason that in Christianity, it's hard to find two pastors that agree on the Word of God. Most Christians will tell you, well, we don't agree. All Christians don't agree. Even two pastors don't agree. I mean, you know that's true. Now what's happened is, that's an admission that there's been a war worked against the church that's been quite successful by Satan. That's because what we've done is we've let men be the teachers instead of the Holy Ghost, and so we don't speak the same language. God's bringing us back to speaking the same language. He said, in that day my servants will see eye to eye. That's miraculous. But it's not going to happen because I went to the same theological seminary you happened to go to, because you and I could go to the same seminary, sit under the same professors, and still not agree on the Word of God. It is not an external thing that does this, it's an internal thing that does it. God has planted a truth all over the earth, and when you encounter somebody that knows the truth, there's something that happens inside of you. There's a touch. And you don't care what they say with their lips, you can feel that there's something there as you talk with them. There's a life. There's something between you. And that's because you've encountered somebody who the Word of God has brought to life. And they may not know what you know, but they are born of the Spirit, and they are seeking after that truth of God, and their hearts are not hard against truth. When you encounter somebody whose heart is hard against truth, it's like a wall. And you may even say the same things, but you know you're talking to a wall. It's like talking to the air. You've got to have life. It's not mentally acquiescent to an idea. It is that we are coming into something more than what the flesh could do. We're coming into a unity that's more than all of us sitting in this room today. The first time that the Bible discovers unity for us, it does it way back in Genesis. The book of Genesis goes from the beginning to the end. I can tell you that you're not going to find anything in Revelations that you do not find in Genesis. God wrote a complete book in Genesis. It means the beginning. And I can tell you that God's the beginning and the ending, and He didn't do anything in the beginning that isn't going to carry through to the end. Jesus is the theme of everything God wrote, and from Genesis 1:1, you begin to see God declaring Christ Jesus. I can tell you that that's true, because that was His revelation of Himself to mankind in a very full sense. When He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and opened up the Red Sea for them, they saw God as a powerful God. But they saw His word and His judgment as destructive. They didn't trust Him. When Moses came out and wrote the first books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, those books that he wrote in the beginning of the journeys of the children of Israel, you see God as predominantly an angry God. I'm going to destroy them. Get out of my way, Moses. I'm going to destroy these people. And you see Moses is pleading. What happened is, when you read Deuteronomy, you find a whole different picture. Moses' view of God when he wrote Deuteronomy is that He's a father. When you read Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy just means the giving of the law again, second giving of the law. And the reason God did that the second time was because when Moses knew God, after the journeys with God, he discovered that God was the kind of God you could set on His lap. That the fire on the mountain wasn't because it was against His people. God's cleansing power on the mountain wasn't to scare the people away. And that's what you first thought. The human mind thought, man, look at this God. He's a mountain. He sets the whole mountain on fire. If God comes down on the mountain, it consumes the mountain. Now, what the children of Israel cried was, we don't want to see God. What did they say? They said, if we see God, we'll die. If we see God, we'll die. Well, that's revelation knowledge. When the flesh beholds God, it dies. When you behold God in the Word of God, when you behold God in the Word of God, when you see God, your flesh begins to die. That's the truth. The Word of God does something to your flesh. I don't mean if you hear about it. I mean when you begin to see God. When you really begin to experience Jesus Christ. It's one thing to talk about Him. It's another to experience Him. Job talked about God, but when he experienced God, he fell down at His feet. There's a difference between thinking about God and the God far off and really coming to encounter Him. There's something about coming into the presence of God. So I want you to bear that in mind. But when Moses finished traveling in the wilderness with the children of Israel, he said, you know what? God's a father. And he kept using the word cling to Him. Cleaving to Him. Hold to Him. Hold tight to Him. This is a God you can embrace. It's interesting. He went from this God of judgment to a God of embracing. And that's because his understanding changed about God. And that's what God's doing to His people. He wants us to come into a knowledge of Him. So the first things that He teaches us is, fear Me, I'm real. And one of the first things He does is gives us consequences to our actions. Consequences to your actions. Every parent in here knows that if you defer consequences, your children think they got by with it. The longer you defer the consequences for their actions, the more they forget that there was any punishment involved. That's why grounding a kid for 2 weeks, unless it's a real grounding, is not near as good as a paddling. I don't know any kid in this place that'd say, yes, Dad, I'd rather have you spank me than ground me. Are there any children in here you'd rather have your dad spank you than ground you? Depends on how your dad spanks you, don't it? It's like, yeah. The more independent you get, when you get to be a teenager, you don't want to be grounded because it depends on what kind of thing's in front of you. I mean, if it's the prom Saturday night, you'd say, whip me, whip me, whip me. Consequences are an important part of God's discipline. But they don't mean He don't love you. And that's why God wanted us to understand Himself in a different light. That's why God wanted us to understand Himself if He could walk in flesh. If He could just walk among us as a man. Say, look, if I was a man, and you could behold me, I had hands like you have, and feet like you have, and eyes like you have. If I was God, but I looked just like you, and you could watch me walk like a man walks, then you'd understand what I am, what my heart really is all about. And Jesus walked among them. And I can tell you, as much as the Pharisees denied they heard him, they heard him. As much as the Sadducees denied they heard him, they heard him. Because when they brought him the woman caught in adultery, this is what I want to tell you. They knew what his message was. See, they said he'll set her free. They said he'll set her free. Moses said stone her, but he'll set her free. I mean, they understood it. Is that a pretty good grasp of his ministry? Is that a pretty good grasp of God then? If you get caught in sin, could God set you free? Who could set you free? Only God can set you free. Bingo. Now we're catching on. Only person could set you free would be God, but God could set you free. Now you got to go to God to get it done. If they'd have taken her anywhere else, they couldn't have set her free. Do you know even the high priest couldn't have set her free? But they took her to the right place. They took her to God. God said, you're free. Said, woman, neither do I condemn you. Do you understand that that was God's approach to sin? See, you couldn't see that under the Ten Commandments unless you looked a little closer. I've said this about 10,000 times in the last week. But the God who gave us the Ten Commandments on stone gave us the blood of bulls and goats with it. There was a package. You open the box, there's the Ten Commandments. But there's a bull, there's a goat. You say, what are the goat for? God said, the sin, when you commit sin, when you break the Ten Commandments, you kill the bull and shed the blood, because without shedding blood, there's no remission of sin. And then you put the sins on the goat here, and the goat carries it off in the wilderness. And I deal with it that way. Now, how could you miss that he's a loving God? If you looked in the box and there was nothing but the Ten Commandments, you're in deep trouble. You look in the box and you go, Ten Commandments. How many Christians do you know that look in the box and still see only the Ten Commandments? How did we get 2,000 years away from the cross, and every time we look in the Word of God, all we see is the Ten Commandments and our failure to meet them, and we never understand that God that gave us the Ten Commandments gave us the blood of someone else? If you'd looked in the box and saw the Ten Commandments chiseled in stone in a mirror, and there was your face looking back at you, it's like, gulp. Is it gulp? Sure, because like, hey, what's the mirror for? Well, that's the sacrifice. Right? I mean, you look in there and you find out that those Ten Commandments nail your hide to the wall. Somebody's got to die. They drag you out in front of the crowd, and there comes a bull. Ow! Say, yeah. Say, what's the bull for? Well, it's going to die in your place. Yes! 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 You kiss the bull on the lips. Am I talking right about this thing? I mean, come on now, you're about to die. They've drugged you out of some place in sin, and the whole crowd's going to kill you. They got a firing squad there. They got they're getting ready to put something over your eyes, blindfold over your eyes, and then out of the corner of your eye, you see a bull coming up there. Now, they've done this whole thing just simply to give you the message, this is how it feels to die. But they knew all along they were going to kill the bull. Well, that was the way God did the things in the Old Testament. What happened was men said, man, that God's a vicious God. God's looking at the bull being dead. He's saying, I'm the vicious God. I'm the vicious God. You guys keep breaking my Ten Commandments. I give you the blood of bulls and goats, and I'm the vicious God. Could we have somebody check on what's going on earth? God wasn't vicious. God didn't intend to have Adam's race bounced off to hell. The first thing he did was rescued Adam and Eve. He said, the day you eat of the tree, you'll surely die. Something else died for them. From the very beginning of Genesis, he said, there's a substitution for you. Is that good news? Man, if that ain't good news, if that ain't gospel, I don't know what is, you guys. I've had a substitution. I was worthy to die. I was hell-bound, and somebody stepped in my place. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to dance all around the cross and shout hallelujah. Because I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven, and it wasn't because I paid that terrible price, because he paid the terrible price. But I can tell you, we've got to revamp how we think about God in these ascents. He brings us to this place about unity, to a place of understanding more than what the flesh could understand. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians, and chapter 12. I know that we have this nearly memorized, but now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Part of our problem in Christianity is we're ignorant of things that God wants to do, and we fight from our position of ignorance. It's true. There's nothing. I mean, you can fight from a position of ignorance, and you don't know what you're talking about, and you are certain you're right, and you just don't know. You just don't even know what you're talking about. Somebody was telling me about their sister taking an eye test last night. And she was down in Arkansas, and sister's blind in one eye. And she's trying to get her driver's license, and she looked into the little machine, and actually she had tried to get a permit so much that they'd gave up trying to do it just legally, and the man finally had compassion on her. It was sort of like, hey, I want my permit. And because she was blind and had no depth perception, why she kept driving her driver's ed teachers near destruction, and they all quit and trying. And then her mom quit trying, and now she's just trying to get a permit, but she couldn't see out of that eye. And so finally the instructor said, listen, if you can pass, I think she missed the test by one question. He said, listen, if you can pass the eye test, I'll give you a permit so you can drive. And so, man, she goes over to the eye thing. She looks in there, and she does, you know, her best. And she gets done. The guy goes, no, lady, no, 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 no. He said, you have no peripheral vision anywhere, nowhere. You can't, no, lady, you're blind in one eye, and I'm afraid you can't see out of the other. And she said, it's your machine. I love it. That's bold. Put me on a machine that don't know what it's talking about. Finally, she has him looking in the machine taking the test. It's like, come on, lady. And she's just a kid. It's just, sure, kid, I'll take the test. The machine is working. You can argue from a point. Now, she just was, because she couldn't see, she was just sure that the guy was wrong on this stuff. Now, she was fully persuaded, but he was really right, and the machine really was working. But I've argued from those kind of points. I think every husband in this place has argued himself out on a limb, only to figure out, wow, I've wrong premise here. And then you try to gracefully change the thing on which side you were arguing. And a really good husband can do that, you know? It's like you go away and your wife's going, wow, you know, So, he just said, you're ignorant. Now, that's not a put-down. We think of terms differently. You know, you have to be careful because a word can mean different things to you. If you've been called ignorant by somebody as a put-down, you associate the word ignorant as a put-down. I use the word simple as just being common and ordinary. But if I called you a simple man and you understood what I was saying, you'd say, then I'm just, you're not pretentious. You're just common, you're ordinary. You don't try to put on airs. But if you think I'm calling you a simpleton, see, it's a different kind of thing. The guy's a simple guy. Well, so we have to come to an understanding. There has to be a real understanding of words that we're using. And the Apostle Paul wasn't putting these people down. He said, you just don't know. You're believers, and I don't want you to be ignorant about God's things. So if God has things for us and we don't know it, we're ignorant of them. And I'm afraid a lot of Christianity fights its warfares over stuff it's just simply ignorant on. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I gave you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, anybody who reads that can say Jesus is Lord. When you go into Harrison, Arkansas, there's a great big sign as you go into Harrison, Arkansas, that says Jesus is Lord over Harrison, Arkansas. I just have to stop here and say that that is not what it means at all. I can say that until I'm blue in the face. It means nothing for me to say that. He said, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Let me take a second and reiterate this point. To say that Jesus is Lord means that I'm really in subjection to Him. He's really Lord over me. I really do what He tells me to do. And what the Bible says is that no man can come to that place where he obeys God so perfectly except by the Holy Ghost. You can't come into the place where you obey Jesus and make Him your Lord. I mean, Gary Anderson told me one time, he said, you can't say the word no and Lord together. Those two words, you can't say no, Lord together. Because if you ever say no, you can't use the word Lord. You can say no Jesus, no friend, no Christ, but you can't say no Lord, because Lord means you don't ever say no to a Lord. Good point, isn't it? Good point. See, that's revelation knowledge. You can't say no Lord. You can say no God. A lot of people say no God. But I can tell you that the connotation that he's using here is lordship, this sense of you being under him, this servitude. So if you tell him no, you just strike the word Lord from it. Now, he said, nobody can come to that place except by the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good information. That's good knowledge, because I can try all I want to serve God, but without the Holy Ghost, he'll never rule over me. It takes more than my ability to obey him. It takes more than your ability to obey him. That's why so many people would love to serve Jesus, but they honestly believe they cannot. They honestly believe they cannot measure up. There are a lot of people that truly would love to serve God, and they did for a while in the past. And they really wanted to serve him, but they tried, and then they failed miserably, and then they went back into the world, and the Christian people that they used to fellowship with, they were ashamed to be seen around. So they saw themselves as not capable. God wants you to understand that he is the rescuer, not you. He's the potter, not you. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities or differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which works all in all. Now, he tells us that there are diversities of gifts, diversities of operations, and differences of administrations. So there are differences in the body of Christ. But I'll tell you what the differences don't do. They don't talk the Word of God differently. There are some points that God's going towards that all of Christianity is going to have to agree on, because it's God's plan, not man's. And that's why we're going back to this word in the sense where we talked about the tabernacle, the habitation of God. We talked about the voice of the seventh angel. Immediately after the voice of the seventh angel begins, the Bible said that he comes and says, the time shall be no more. In the 11th chapter, finally John is given a reed to measure the temple. We now have a temple. That's where we were Friday night. So we've got the temple of God, whose temple we are. Now what happens is God's calling us into a sense of unity, because that's what the temple, the necessity of being a temple, requires unity. You and I working together. You can't take a bunch of stones and scatter them all over a field and have that be the temple. You can't take the stones and scatter them all over the world and have that be the temple. It has to come into a unity. They have to be stone upon stone in order for it to be done. And then it has to be capped with a roof. Then it's the temple of God. So what God's telling us is that we've got to change from being fragmented, and we are now fragmented. But in your Christian walk, what happens is that you personally are a stone. So God begins to fashion you. Now, in the first part of your Christian walk, you're a fashioned stone. God's fashioning you. God's chipping away and busting stuff off of you so that you'll fit in among the other stones. He's doing the same thing to me. You and I are having the same things happen to us. But that's just the beginning of our Christianity. Most Christians want to stop there, because there's a sense of independence left to you when you can do whatever you want, serve God how you want, do exactly where you want, live where you want, work where you want, act like you want, talk like you want, believe what you want, and you just reserve all these little pieces of you inside of that stone. Now that is not what God's going to end up with. Because in order for the habitation to be completed, what God did was he brought the stones together. Now that's why we saw the two anointed ministries then in Revelation 11, because the two anointed ministries are a part of this. The Bible said that the two ministries that stood with the Lord the whole earth, and I know that there are different theologies on this, but I want to tell you what the Bible said about the two anointed ministries. One was Elijah and the other was Moses. And the reason that we know that, the one was Elijah and the other was Moses, is because in Zechariah it said that these are they who stand with the Lord of the whole earth. And only Moses and Elijah ever stood with the Lord of the whole earth, and they did it on the mountain of Transfiguration. And as the disciples were coming down off the Mount Transfiguration, they said to Jesus, why do the scribes say Elijah must come first? So I can tell you that they were talking about the two anointed ministries. They knew full well that the revelations of the Old Testament had been brought to them that day. Now, Elijah did this. Elijah is the singular part of your walk. Elijah's the picture of Elijah. We've been over this over and over again, but here we are on the ascent, and we might as well put it on tape. Again, Elijah called all Israel, who was what? In religious confusion. He said, if God's God, serve him. Many Christians would serve God if they were sure that what the preacher was preaching was really God.
There are a lot of people who have come in here and they know there's a power and an anointing of God, but they just can't believe what I say because it's so radical compared to what they've been taught. And so they just have to go, man, I got to go back to my old stuff. And that's the way the flesh wants to do. What Elijah did was he came to Israel, which was God's people, and he said, how long are you going to halt between opinions? If what this truth is truth, serve it. If this is truth, serve it. He said, this is how you can tell. This is how you can tell. Get the bullock. Wear the bullock. The Bible said that he raised up the altar of the evening sacrifice. Altar of the evening sacrifice, that's your personal relationship with God. That's how you pray. That's your prayer life. So Elijah showed us, Israel, you know what your problem is with God? You don't pray. You don't have a personal relationship with God. You don't have a personal relationship with God. That's how you got confused in the first place. If you raise up the altar, the Bible said the altar of the evening sacrifice was in disrepair, scattered all around. It meant nobody was using it. He said, your problem, Israel, is you don't walk with God anymore. When you stop walking with God, anybody can tell you anything. When you personally don't pray, anyone that comes along preaching a message can preach you a message. But when you walk with God, you know God. You feel the Spirit of God. You know the unction of God. You know the anointing of God. And you know the voice of God. When that happens, people can't just preach you anything. So Elijah raised up the altar of the evening sacrifice, killed the bullock on it, put the wood in order, and then washed it with the washing of the water of the Word. Washed it with the washing of the water of the Word. He says it takes time for the Holy Spirit to come and consume you. Wasn't that what the fire was? You see, religion can tell you do's and don'ts. Religion can tell you do's and don'ts, but it can't get rid of the want to in you. Religion can tell you don't do this, but it can't get rid of the want to. And you know what? When you want to do something bad, the Bible said you might as well do it because you did it. God said, "What man, what you got in your heart? What you got in your heart, that's what you're doing already." He said, "It's been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So what God's saying is, I'm going to tell you something about you. I'm going to tell you something about my cleansing power. I'm going to tell you something about the change that I'm going to bring you into. So Elijah said, what the true ministries of God will do is that they will teach you to go back to prayer. They'll go back to prayer. You'll go back to prayer. True ministries of God walk and talk with God. They will tell you, you can walk with Jesus and hear His voice. True ministries will remind you all the time that my sheep hear my voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. That's what the true ministries will tell you. Because once you understand that you can personally hear the voice of Jesus Christ, it'll lead you into all truth. You can't deceive a man who knows the voice of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. They know it. You can't deceive a man who knows the voice of Jesus Christ and walks with Him. That's why Jesus warned about deception in the last days. He said, man, if you're going to try and do this with your senses, you're going to be lost. But if you do it on the rock foundation of the Word of God, heaven and earth will pass away. My Word will never pass away. And you have to have the Word and the Spirit, which are in agreement. And so Elijah said, hey, the true ministries of God are going to get you back to prayer. They're going to teach you you can walk with God. Then they're going to lay you out on the altar and slay you. That's what the Word of God does. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now what happens is this. Doctrines that tell you what not to do can kill you, but they can't get rid of the rotting flesh. Only the Holy Ghost can truly consume the sacrifice. And then the sin is consumed out of you. How many would rather fight the rest of your life with something that tempts you or have God consume it out of you? I'd rather have God consume it out of me. So Elijah said that's the difference between true ministries and false ministries. False ministries can tell you that something's sin, but they haven't the power to deliver you from it. Then every week you got to go back to the altar to repent again because you know you've been caught in that stupid sin still. And so they just perpetuate this myth that you just got to keep struggling and it'll never get any better. The Bible said that God gave us power to as many as received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. This is not a power of just rebirth. The Bible said you're born of incorruptible seed. That's seed that can't be corrupted. So what God's doing is showing us that there's a definite. But Elijah's ministry was the singular ministry. Just singular stones. Work on those stones. Work on those stones. Work on those stones. When Elijah and Elisha went up from Gilgal. Gilgal means circle. I've been born again. So Elijah tells Elisha, you stay here. I'm going up from here to Bethel. I'm going on into the house of God where I walk and talk with God. A lot of Christians are born again but never hear the voice of God. It's true. Elijah tells Elisha, I'm going to go on to hear the voice of God. I'm going up to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. They get up to Bethel. Elijah says, I'm going on. I'm going from here. I'm going up to Jericho. Jericho means fragrance. But it also means crushing. How you crush something to bring forth the fragrance out of it. So Elijah says, hey, I've met with God and I found out that what God wants to do is have this me a living sacrifice. God wants me to be a living sacrifice. See, when you come to God, that's what the children of Israel told Moses when they met God on the mountain in the wilderness. They said, hey, if we come face to face with God, we'll die. When we meet God, we'll die. Well, that's what happened when Elijah went up to the house of God. When he went up to the house of God, it taught him, you go on up to Beth or up to Jericho, and I'll crush you. Let me crush you. But you've got to surrender to that crushing. Jesus told his disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself daily, take up your cross. If that ain't a crushing, I don't know what is, and follow me. So he said, you've got to let this fragrance go. Then Elijah, and of course Elisha's following him all the way. Then they go up, and he said, I'm going to Jordan, which is death. I'm dying to self. I'm going beyond this flesh. And Elisha says, wherever you're going, I'm going. Wherever you're going, I'm going. I'm going where you're going. And I can tell you that Elisha is a picture of the believers who are going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling by. Paul said, I show you a mystery where we're all going to be changed, but we're not all going to sleep. Elisha is a picture of a changed ministry who didn't have to die to get the change complete. He went through Jordan, but when he came back to the river, he had the mantle of Elijah. When he came to that water that said, you cannot cross here, he said, oh, I can cross here, all right, because I've got the power of God on my side. God sent me through here. There's a difference in how you approach this. So what God said is, the Elijah ministry, that's the working of the individual stones. But the ministry of Moses is gathering the stones together and putting the habitation of God together, because that's what Moses did in the wilderness. He put the habitation of God together. That was what his job was. But he confronted Egypt and said, let my son go that he can serve me. Isn't that what God told Moses to tell Pharaoh? He said, you tell Pharaoh, don't walk around the pulpit with your string. You'll be trapped. It'll get short. God told Moses, you tell Pharaoh, let my son go that he might serve me in the wilderness. Son, singular. I know in one place he said, let my children go. But you go back there and read it. He told him, he said, you tell Pharaoh, you let my son go. That's this body of Christ. Let's read a little further. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and we know this, every Christian knows these verses. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Many-membered body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. One body. Now this is the unity that he's talking about. This isn't just me deciding, okay, you and I are going to be buddies. Mm-mm, this ain't it. We're going to be baptized into this body. We're going to be baptized into this body. Now, I can tell you that to most people, the word baptism, most people in America, baptism means something about water. I can tell you that. Now, we fuss over it. Honestly? Can I be honest with you? In Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. And of baptisms, and of laying on of hands. How come he tells us, let's go on to perfection and don't keep hashing about baptisms? 2,000 years ago, Christianity's fighting over baptisms. They want to know, were you baptized? Wait, first off, were you sprinkled or dunked? Now, this is serious stuff, right? Did somebody sprinkle water over you, or did they immerse you in it? Was it in standing water or moving water? Have you run into that? I have. You can't baptize somebody in standing water because Jordan was a rolling river. Oh. Did you say in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or in the name of Jesus? Ooh, it gets quiet after that. It's like, yeah. Ow. Ow. Those guys are Antichrist. Yeah, they're Antichrist. They're Antichrist. Yes, they're Antichrist. Over baptism, right? And the word baptism means purification, purifying. When the disciples were being accused of not washing their hands, what the men came and said is, how come it is that your disciples don't baptize their hands? I wanted to know, was it sprinkled or dunked? Because baptism is an ongoing thing, but most Christians think of it as a one-shot thing. Did you get dunked in water? Did you get put under water? And what name did they use when they did it? The Bible said that when you're finished with God's baptism, you come up in a newness of life. The Word of God, the Bible said that He was going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He was going to wash her by the water of the Word. The Word of God is that washing that should put you under. That's the baptism. Every service that you're ever in that the Word of God cleanses you is a baptism. Now what happens is God's got to bring the water deep enough that you really can't breathe. You get in a service that the Word of God gets deep enough, and I can see your nostrils going to the surface. It's like, and it looks like a little hippopotamus. You know, did you ever see a hippopotamus in the water? And you see their two eyes and their nostrils. It's like, whew. You get the water deep enough, and Christians all start going to the surface. And they go, man, I didn't understand that. Yeah, that was too deep for me. We don't like to be in the Word when it's too deep. It's like, man, that's, everybody's treading water. Brother Rice, is this going to go on much longer? I don't think so. You guys are all going to be drowning. Man, pretty soon you're going down. I'm shouting hallelujah. You think, my idea of a baptismal service, you ought to be glad I don't take you out and baptize you. My idea of a baptismal service is hold you down to the bubble stop. Bible said, we have been buried in the likeness of His death. I'm not interested in just one little thing you can breathe. I mean, it's, what we're after is get the breath out of this thing. You think that isn't what God's idea was with baptism? You think God... See, we don't do it the way Israel did it. When Israel went down to John the Baptist, a priest had to wash a sacrifice. So what they were doing was going to the son of a priest, because his dad was a priest, and those people understood that this was like crawling into a coffin and having the door shut on you. Because you had to be washed for some reason. Do you understand that? And the only thing they were washed for when you were alive was your burial. So it'd be like, this would be like John the Baptist going to the local mortician, stand out in front and saying, hey, you snakes and vipers. You want to get a sense of what God's wanting? He said, you're going the wrong direction. That's what He said when He said repent. He said, Israel, you're going the wrong way. He said, you want to get a sense of going the right direction? He said, come in here and lay down in this coffin. Man, I'll tell you what, laying down in a coffin in a mortuary and having John shut the lid on you. About every third Christian, there'd be claw marks all over the inside of that thing. Man, don't shut the lid on me. It's like, yes, oh, wow, talk about resurrection life. Claustrophobia set in on you. That's what was happening to those people down at the river. Because John said, you come and get washed as a sacrifice to God. He said, your problem is you forgot that you have a relationship with God and that you are the sacrifices. And that's what God wants done. So you're being washed continually. You say, do you do away with baptism? Do away with baptism? I do it every service. I'm not afraid to wash you. Washing, how many of you just have washed once in your life? Bible says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism. We think because there's one baptism, you only do it once. And I can tell you that we got to be washed by the washing of the water of the Word. God's got to cleanse us. That's what the ministry of God does. But if I think, well, I got to go to a baptismal tank, yeah, one time's probably good enough. That's fine. But I can tell you that you've got to submit to a washing of God. And that's what I find too many Christians don't do. They get in underneath the Word of God and the ministry goes to washing them and they stop the washing process. Because it has a cleansing process on you. And that's what God wants us to cleanse us. So then he goes on and says, I want to mention something too. If you look up in your concordance, you'll find that the word member is unique only to the New Testament. No such thing as the word member in the Old Testament. God never used the word member there. Member is a part of something. Member is part of something. And when he uses it in the New Testament, it's a part of the body of Christ. Now listen to what he said. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, I am not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not of the eye, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? God sent me here to do Bible school. God sent me to Lecompton to do Bible school. He said, I want you to prepare ministries. Jesus didn't go out and win the lost. He talked to them in parables. But he was preparing his apostles to be leadership over the people. But until he had the leadership prepared, preaching the truth, he didn't win anybody. That's why he taught in parables. The people came to him and said, how come you speak in parables only? He says, because it's not for them to know. He said, it's given for you to know. So what's happening is, God said, I want you to go to Lecompton and get a Bible, do a Bible school. I'm going to send you ministries that are really hungry to preach my truth and do my word. And he said, don't advertise and don't put a sign out in front. He said, leave the sign off. I'll send who I want. Now, there are people here this morning who come from Nigeria, West Africa. Sister Cindy's from Nigeria, West Africa. She drives, by the way, from Lincoln, Nebraska. Michelle and Mark are here from Lincoln, Nebraska. That's a long ways to drive to go to church. I don't mean they have a cabin in Lincoln. I mean they live in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I know that when they get up at 0:30 in the morning to head down here to church, their brain has to say, why in the world would I drive that far to go to church? I mean, there are churches in Lincoln. Well, you see, what happens is, if you're part of the body that requires a particular schooling, you have to go to that school. You just have to go to that school. That's just how it works. And so what happens is, God said, I want you to respond. And so there are people here who've come from all over. There are people from Missouri here, people from Kansas here. There are people that drive in the state of Kansas 50 and 60, 70 miles to church here one way. Dwight and Sherry are here from Arkansas, live down south of everything. And in Arkansas, they're here this morning, coming up regularly to go to church. Bill Narum is from Colorado. He does stay here, but that's because it's such a long drive. But what God's saying is, I've got to bring together a people, and I will supernaturally get you here. You can't look out in front and say, hey, there's a sign. I think I'll go to that church. Nobody got here that way. The supernatural act of God brought you here. Now, that encourages me, because in the 11 years that we've been here, this place is full. We've got no place else to put people. We got them in both halls. We got them. The place is full. So what happens is, I know that we've done the agenda of God, but we are members of God's body. Now, if we are the hands, you have to be at the school where the hands are trained. If you're at the school where the feet are trained, you're going to be doing the work of a foot, but you're going to look like this. And you're going to try really hard. Now, there are people who are discouraged with me because I don't do evangelism. But God didn't tell me to do evangelism. He told me to prepare ministries, and you'll do evangelism. He told me to prepare you. Now, it's been a long time coming on. I want to do this quickly because my heart is under that gospel tent. I love to deal with people who've never heard the truth in cities throughout this country. But God said, I want you to stay right where you're at. And I've learned so much stuff being here. It's amazing what God has taught me. It's astounding what God has taught me. Week after week, service after service, I'll open up the Bible and God will begin to open up things to me. And the Spirit of God just pour out on me. I had no idea what we were going to deal with in the Scriptures till last night. I had no idea. I don't read these Scriptures weeks in advance and think, well, I know what the next step is. I just wait on the Spirit of God to show me what it is that He's talking about. And Friday night, it was Friday afternoon, way late Friday afternoon, before the Lord began to even open up what He was talking about on some of that stuff. Now, I knew about the voice of the seventh angel. But that service, I didn't have that service planned the direction we were going to go. And yet, the Spirit of God put it all together. It was more than just talking about the voice of the seventh angel, or we wouldn't have been here until 10:30 or 11 o'clock. So what happens, though, is the Spirit of God is bringing us into a sense of unity birthed of His Spirit's leading. And so I don't do what the church world says to do. Now, right now, we're in transition. We've had youth groups here before. We've had young people's groups and stuff here. I don't have Sunday school classes here. One thing is, we don't have the space for it. Number two is, even if we had the space for it, I would have to have God's direction on it. And what He told me is that parents are supposed to be training their children, because the most important thing I think you ought to show your children is that you personally understand the Word of God. If they see their teachers at school teaching them math, they may think you don't know their math. And they may think that their teachers are smarter than you. Come on, that's easy for a kid to come home to school and think that they're already smarter than their parents, because they see the parents not necessarily teaching them algebra, not necessarily teaching them the history and stuff. Well, what happens in the church is if you send your kid off to a Sunday school teacher all the time, and they and the preacher teach your children about the Word of God, they'll always think it takes a professional to read the Word of God and understand it. But if a parent teaches the child the Word of God, and that's what God said to do, you parents, teach your children the Word of God, teach them day by day, week by week. When you're walking in the way with them, talk to them about God. When you're riding in your cars, talk to them about God. That's how God's plan was. Then your children come away with the knowledge that, hey, my mom and dad understand the Word of God, so I could understand it. This isn't a mystery that I need some special trained professional with a DD degree to do. My dad knows this stuff. My mom knows this stuff. You guys, that's the most important treasure you can give your children. So if God tells you to have Sunday school here, that's fine. But what I want to do is just follow God's leading. And right now He told me to do this. And so I am doing that part that prepares the hand or the foot or whatever it is that God's preparing. But I do understand that that's how important it is for me to do what God tells me to do. And the same thing with you. So then He goes on and says this. If the whole body were an eye, I'm in verse 17, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? I've been really fought against by pastors who have talked against me because I don't go out and win the lost. They say that's the commandment of God, to go out and win the lost. And I just have to let them talk like that because God didn't tell me right now to go out and win the lost. I have won the lost. I've worked in the prisons. I've worked in the jails. I've worked the streets. I've talked to neighbors. Man, I stood on street corners and talked about God. I had services in South Vietnam, and people began to come. Finally, 25 men began to gather with me in that little hooch out there in Evans, Camp Evans, South Vietnam. I can tell you, I preach the gospel everywhere I've ever been. And I believe in evangelism. The Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. But I also believe that if God sends me to prepare ministry, then I better get in there and prepare ministry. And it didn't because I have wisdom of myself, but I can tell you that I sat under ministries. God has that link, and I've talked about that before, but God has a link from generation to generation. And He's bringing us on in that revelation of Him. So what He says is, verse 18, but now hath God set the members. God set the members. God set the members. Every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable upon these, we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together. Why does it keep saying God in there? This isn't ministry. Men didn't do this. God put the body together. God tempered the body. God put the parts where they belong. God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body. When we let God put the body together, when we let God do the work that needs to be done, when I understand I can do a part and I'm not critical of people that are out winning people on the streets, I'm not critical of people out winning on the streets. I know that they've got to do that job. But they got no right being critical of me because I talk the deeper revelation of God. The problem with the church isn't that we don't have the milk of the Word. We have the milk of the Word. Jesus didn't warn us, woe unto them that are with young adults in that day who feed on meat. He didn't say woe unto them who are on meat in that day. He said woe unto them that are children and give suck in that day. The problem is not that He's against women that have babies in the last days. That isn't what He's talking about. He's talking about a church that keeps its members on the milk of the Word. The Apostle Paul said, as long as there's division among us and envy and strife, we're on the milk of the Word, and we are babies and have need of milk and not of strong meat. He said strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. He said he that's a babe and on milk, he said he's unfruitful, or he doesn't understand the Word of God in Hebrews. You and I, he said, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now that's why God said, woe unto them that are a child of them that give suck in that day. If the church is unskillful in the word of righteousness, which is our sword, it means we're unarmed. If the church is unarmed in this last day, we can't fight the enemy. The Bible said he'd go around like a roaring lion. So what God's teaching you is to get into the Word of God and to be skillful with the Word of God. But there are people who want to fight with that. Now, I'm not interested in ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth either. The knowledge of the truth is that Christ lives in us and that He's going to grow up a many-membered body and the world's going to behold the Lamb of God. Revelation knowledge brought by God for us. Listen. 25 said that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Caring for one another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now I can tell you that this is not a mental thing. This isn't you deciding, okay, I called and Sister So-and-so's feeling bad today, so I'm going to go into the kitchen table and feel bad. That is not that. It is that you wake up in the middle of the night and you cannot sleep. Something's going on and you don't even know what it is. But you feel like if you don't crawl out of bed and get down beside the bed and get a hold of heaven, something's going to happen to you. And the truth is, it ain't you. It's someone else in the body. It could be somebody in some other country. Well, that's the way the body works. It isn't you just seeing somebody and they look sad today, so you're going to feel sad too. Well, I feel sad too. Yeah, here's that. It ain't that. You wake up in the morning, man, you are so sad, you can't hardly get out of bed. It's like, man, I am feeling so blue. I'm feeling so bad. And you know what to do. I'm going to prayer. First, you pray for yourself. You've spent probably the last 5 years praying for yourself on some of these issues. Then it dawns on you, wait a minute. This ain't me. This is someone else. And then you turn that old battle, you start stabbing the devil. And, man, you feel better and someone else gets delivered. But it feels like you're suffering it. That's because you're part of the body. And that's the way the body works. And I can tell you, you'll be talking to somebody and you'll just feel joy. Some phone will ring and man, you just feel like dancing all over the house. And they're all happy. And that's the way the body ought to work. Our problem a lot of times is we call somebody and when we're done, they're crying. True. Listen to what he said. 28 says, and God hath set some in the church. See how he goes from the body. He's talking about the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then, gifts of healings. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It takes us right into love, right? Right into love. Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. You and I are coming back to understanding that commandment of God. With that, we're coming into victory. I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 2. I want to begin with verse 1. We're going to just read bits and pieces through here. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, I got a feeling that this was in the nighttime, and I want you to get a picture with me because these men have all been assembled with haste in the middle of the night, and they're standing in front of the most powerful king that the world had known, Nebuchadnezzar. And these magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans have been assembled with haste in the middle of the night. And now they're standing before this king, and the Bible said he had some dreams, and his sleep broke off from him, and he was so troubled, he called for the magicians. And I can tell you that a king don't wait till breakfast to get his men that he wants. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing's gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. This is what I call a night of woe. It's like, hey, get up, the king wants you. Oh, man, oh, wow. Well, of course, I'm the king's chief magician. I guess I'm a blessed man. I get my old robe on, I get dragged down over there, and the king's probably going to promote me. Be so hasty in the middle of the night. Then the king said, I had this dream and I am really troubled. Okay, they said, no problem, big deal. You tell us the dream, we'll tell the interpretation. That's the way we do around here sometimes. It's like, yeah. God says, keep the dreams to yourselves. We do our best. It's like, oh God, I try, but man, it had somebody in it. And I had to call them and tell them, man, I had this awesome dream about you. You fell off of a bridge into a river of muddy water. You bobbed up twice and drowned. I don't know what it means, but it was awesome. The way you were struggling and water was shooting out your nose, it was something. And the person, of course, is a little disconcerted because it's sort of like, wow, man, drown. Jeez, man, God said I'm going to drown. We are learning about that, but we still do it. It's awesome. I've tried my best. I have really tried my best. I beg, I plead, I cudgel. I say, man, if God gives you a dream and you don't have the interpretation for it, call me. We'll pray over the thing. Let's cover it. Let's get it covered. And then about the fourth person calls me and says, hey, so-and-so had a dream and they told so-and-so and they told me and we don't have the interpretation, but I was so disquieted I wanted an interpretation. And I know God's a giver of interpretation. I know God gives interpretations. He said, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and you'll dream dreams. The church don't want to accept that. That the God of heaven would say, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, and you'll dream dreams. Because nobody's in control of it. Headquarters ain't in control of it. Board of directors ain't in control of it. The elders ain't in control of it. The bishops ain't in control of it. Nobody but God's in control of the dreams. He said, you give an offering to a prophet in the name of a prophet, and he said, you'll not lose a prophet's reward. He said, I'll give you a prophet's reward. And I can tell you, you'd want a prophet's reward. It's houses of gold and silver. The Bible said a prophet's reward. God said, I will not do anything except I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets. So if you want a prophet's reward, you'd like to know what's coming on in advance, and God will tell you. That's true. God will tell you in advance. God's told us stuff here in advance. We're not doing our history here in behind. We don't just struggle up to something and something happens and we find out about it when it happens. That's true. God tells us in advance stuff that's going on here. And it isn't always fun stuff God tells us. Sister Godfrey, the Lord spoke to her and said her grandson that she loved, I suspect he was probably closer to you than anybody. Don Rice. Donnie. And he was Grandma's buddy. She loved him. God said, Wilma, I'm going to bring Donnie home. He said, you tell him some things. And she told him in early months before. This is the truth. She told him some things months in advance. And he had a heart attack, but he didn't die. And it wasn't over yet. Because he did die, just like God said. But it wasn't because God wanted to break her heart in advance. God wanted to tell her, I love you, and I know you love him, and he loves me. And I'm going to bring him home. I'm going to do a work here. See, that's tender, to let someone know that you're doing the work. It would feel awful to think that he just died one day. So God tells us in advance these things that are going on. It's just the way the Spirit of God works. He wants us to know stuff so that we'll know in advance. There are things that God has revealed to us, and I could go on for hours. You know that's true. We could just go on for hours and hours, the things that God tells us in advance. And God's just that kind of God. He's just a protector. He's just a director. He knows how to lead us and get us to where we're going. So the Spirit of God does give us information and show us what's happening. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's magicians are in a bind because he said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. I don't even remember the dream. And he said, if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to cut you in pieces. Now, I want to tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the beast of the last days of the book of Revelations. Nebuchadnezzar is an Old Testament picture of the beast. The kingdom that he has is the kingdom of the beast. He is and will project the mark of the beast in the book of Daniel. Because he raises an image, that's the image of the beast, that if you didn't bow to it, and by the way, it was 66 cubits high, which is the last two numbers in the mark of the beast, if you need any more information than that. Also, the Bible said that he was driven from among men, and his hair became like feathers, and his fingernails became like claws. And the Bible said he was given the heart of a beast. So Nebuchadnezzar was driven out from among men and had the heart of a beast. So God said, I'm talking about the beast here. I'm talking about the kingdom of the beast. I'm talking about the power of the beast. And it comes from Babylon, which is confusion. And I can tell you that the beast propagates confusion. Because it's the human nature without God's leading. The human nature without God is a beast. In Nazi Germany, ordinary people could work in a concentration camp all day and go home to their children at night. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying they could put children into gas chambers. They could put little kids with ill-fitting clothes crying with little ill-fitting clothes and their little hands and feet sticking out in the cold. And they could herd them like animals into gas chambers and shut the door and listen to them scream inside and go home that night and go to bed. You see, Hitler alone couldn't have controlled every man and every woman in Germany except with fear. And the beast wants to protect itself. It is self-centered, self-natured. And so what you had to do is tell all the beasts in Germany, if you don't follow us, we'll put you in the gas chamber. That's why Jesus wants to set you free from your emotions and fears. That's why Jesus has to set you personally free from your fears controlling you. Because what you fear the most is what you're going to ultimately surrender to. Do you understand that? What you fear the most, you will ultimately surrender to unless you have that added dynamic of 1 Corinthians 13. The only thing more powerful than fear is love. The only thing more powerful than fear is love. A man that loved his family would take on 10 people that he was afraid of. Do you understand that? A mother can run into a burning house that she's afraid of fire, but she'd run into the house because her child is there. Fear cannot overcome true love. True love will overcome fear. And that's what God's bringing the church back to, is that sense. Now, I want you to understand that Nebuchadnezzar is the beast system because what God wants you to know is your emotions that rule you have to be dealt with by Jesus Christ. You and I aren't going to come into unity with God if we've got all of the things of the flesh in us. God's got to get out of us what we are unified with. If your emotions are all in you, you're going to come into unity with the flesh. If your emotions rule you, you're going to end up in these last days in unity, all right, but it'll be in unity with the beast. Because when you cannot buy and sell for your children's sake without taking the name, the image, or the number of the beast, your fear emotions will trip your triggers. If you're after everybody's money, if you're worried about if you can get $50 from this person and $70 from that person, you got your mind on everybody's money. You see $30 laying on somebody's dresser, you suddenly get this feeling inside of you that $30 ought to be yours. You're living in a beast realm. If you're afraid that you're not going to be able to take care of your family, if you're afraid that you're going to die without Social Security, if you're afraid that the future holds nothing but bleak for you, and that fear begins to drive you, and you think you better work two jobs and put money in every bank you can find, you're being driven by the beast, and you're going to join affinity, a unity with the system in the last days that will take care of you, because what's happening is the devil knows to back you up with fear. He wants to make you afraid, and he wants to tell you God won't take care of you. And I've got news for you this morning. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. But your beast will never believe that. Your human nature, that's why you are already, your human nature is already prone to the beast. I mean, your human nature is the beast. But you are indwelt by God. And that's why you're a spirit man and a flesh man. And so what happens is, Paul said, don't you know that the spirit and the flesh are at war? And if your flesh man rules over your spirit man, you'll end up being part of the beast. If your spirit man is stronger than your flesh man, you'll end up being part of Christ. There's two bodies being formed here. This member of Christ thing isn't just a God talking so we can understand a symbolism. God's saying in the last days, I'm going to raise up two images. One's going to be the image of the beast, the man, and the other's going to be the image of God. Now listen. Then, verse 6 says, if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell the servants, his servants, the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time. He said, you're just stalling. Well, of course they were stalling. They were about to be cut in pieces and their houses made of dunghill. You would be stalling too if you didn't have the answers. They said, well, king, if you'll just tell us the dream, we'll tell the interpretation. He said, you guys are just stalling for time. This man is in a hurry. This man is in a hurry. He doesn't want dialogue. He wants the dream, and he wants the interpretation. Listen, you see, there's all kinds of the flesh. When the flesh finds out that God gives dreams, it wants everybody to know that dreams are available. The flesh, every person has dreams, I would think. Not all of them are God-given dreams. Not all dreams are God-given dreams. Even if you have a gift of dreams, not every dream you have is a God-given dream. That's why I warn people, hey, let's pray about it before you call somebody that they drowned in the river. Let's pray over this thing. This may not be God talking, and it may not be a physical thing. It may be a spiritual thing. It may be a picture of something that's going on. So let's get it underneath the unction of God. Let's get an interpretation for it. When Joseph confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh had a dream that seven skinny cattle chewed up seven fat cattle. So people say, well, you know, let's see now. Cattle, what is a cattle a type of in the Bible? It's a type of the beast. So it's the beast system is going to eat up. The skinny beast is going to eat the fat beast. I mean, we get our interpretations that way when we do it from the carnal mind. God's interested in letting the Spirit do it. I talk stuff over. I wait before the Lord. I talk stuff over. I bounce things off. When I'm talking to somebody that's giving me a dream, a lot of times I'll talk the dream over with them. And I'm waiting for God to tell me what it is. There's something in that dream He wants to tell me. And when He starts telling me what it is about that dream, then it begins to come alive to me. That's a different kind of thing. But man, if you're just bouncing it off somebody, bouncing off somebody, bouncing off somebody, and speculating and thinking and talking, and it goes on forever, I just find it, when I do that for a while, and no interpretation comes, I just say, no interpretation. God didn't give me nothing. That's just where I leave it. It's fine with me. God don't have to give me an interpretation of everything. Every dream I have, He don't give me an interpretation to. It used to drive me to distraction, just like it does you. I just didn't have anybody to call and tell I had a dream. The Chaldeans, verse 10, answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth. Ooh, I like that. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Boy, ain't that the truth? See, this is the last days, you guys. What's going to come in the last days? A showdown between who's really got the goods and who's the magicians, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. We're going to get down to who can talk the stuff and who can really know the stuff. There's a difference between an interpretation from God and a God who knows who gave the dream in the first place. Now, we're just coming down to that kind of an hour. There's just all kinds of soothsayers and all kinds of charlatans, all kinds of people talking. Man, we do interpretations. You look at the tabloids when you're trying to check out of the supermarket, it'll make you nearly sick. But there are all kinds of people talking about the future. Telling people their horoscope. Listen, I'm going to reread 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. You see, they finally got put in a place where they had to admit, hey,
you're out of our league.
Man, you need something bigger than what we got.
All right.
See, God brought this on. This is God bringing this on. Where does He bring it? To the pastor of the church? No. He brings it to the head of the beast. He brings it right to the beast. He said, you don't know what's going on without me, and I can lift your piece off, and you're going to want to know what I'm telling you. Absolutely. Listen. Verse 11 says, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth. It's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Wrong. Man, these guys, these are the religious leaders in Babylon, and they think that the only one that could interpret this is a God up in the heavens. You know what's wrong with Christianity in America today? Most Christians think God's up in the heavens, far away, and then He's going to come back someday, and it's just like, wow, nobody, this isn't a God who dwells in the flesh. Our God dwells in the flesh. Jesus said in the book of Revelations to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. If any man will open up, I'll come into him. This is a God who wanted to dwell in flesh. This is a God who ransomed us at the cross so that He could live inside of us. What these men finally had to admit is, hey, we don't know anybody that could do this. You're talking about a God who doesn't dwell with the flesh. And that's all they knew about it. But there was a man in the kingdom. Listen. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. This king was kind of a temperamental, old, furious old fellow. I mean, this is the only time in just the short book of Daniel this guy gets upset like this. He's already decided if they don't tell him, he's going to cut them in pieces and make their house a dunghill. That's bad news. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. He said, get rid of all the wise men. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, Daniel wasn't there. He was home sleeping or praying or something. But they came knocking on his door and said, come on, Daniel, you got to go. He said, where are we going? He said, well, the king's commanded, we got to kill you. Daniel goes, whoa. I mean, Daniel's not, he's not a guy that goes, wow, I'm out of here and headed to heaven. Daniel didn't say, man, this is my lucky day. I'm getting ready to go see Jesus. It's like, excuse me, could I have just a moment here? He's a slave in Babylon. But he ain't ready to die yet. His life is as bad as you could make it. Because he's been carried captive. Come on. He's been carried captive. Made a slave. Been made a eunuch. Even if you send him home, you can't fix him. Now they wake him up and they're going to kill him. And he said, hey, whoa. And Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. See, he used wisdom and counsel. He counseled him. Don't do it. Which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? I mean, why did they wake us up in the middle of the night to kill us? What happened while I was sleeping? I mean, there's no newspaper. I mean, when he went to bed, everybody was getting along. When the king wakes everybody up, nobody's getting along. It's like, hey, could I ask a question? Why are they killing everybody tonight? It's a good question, but there's confusion on it. This is Daniel who has revelation knowledge. This is Daniel who walks as a prophet. But every single day of Daniel's life was not filled with wisdom knowing what was going to come on. Just because you're led by the Spirit of God doesn't mean you're going to know every single thing that comes along. So the devil tries to torment you. Hey, you didn't know this was coming. Yeah, well, Daniel didn't know that was coming. He had to ask some questions. It's like, hey, could I ask some questions here? And I guarantee you, he was talking to God. It was like, Jesus, what? Could you tell me what's going on here? God was telling this guy stuff in advance. So Daniel asked the captain of the guard, he said, hey, how come this stuff is happening so fast tonight? Who upset the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel goes in and says, hey, you give me some time to go pray and I'll show you the dream and the interpretation.
That's why I'm telling you that God's bringing you into a relationship with God where you know His voice. Because the beast knows about God, but he's far off. But in the hour we're coming to, you're going to have to know God will talk to you. You've got to know that the God of heaven will talk to you. That God that rules the heavens and the earth also lives inside of you. He don't just live in me and you. He fills heaven and earth. This isn't we got some corner on God. We got the market on God. He fills heaven and earth. Man, it's just, but He wants to indwell a people. He wants to inhabit a people. We are His temple. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we don't know how soon it happened, just simply that it happened in a night vision. Then Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." And He changed the times. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. God wants you to know that. And He will reveal it to you. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man. I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." Listen to me. When we were reading over there in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the Bible said that seven thunders uttered their voices. I can tell you that there are things that God has revealed in His Word. It is not revelation outside the Word. It is not some revelation that some man made up that's outside the Word that talks some crazy thing. Every revelation of the Word of God is in the Word of God. But I can tell you those seven thunders that uttered their voices. The Bible said that John was going to write down what the seven thunders uttered. And God spoke to him and said, "Don't write it down." He said, "This is a mystery that will be revealed later on." We're coming into an hour that God is going to reveal mysteries. And this is what this is talking about in the last days. This is a people of God who've gotten before God. Said, "God, I want the mysteries of the revelations of God. I want to understand what it was that the thunders uttered. I want to know what it was that those seven thunders uttered that John heard and wrote down, started writing down, and you told him, don't write them down. God, you gave it to the church. God, you've given it to your people. We've got to have every bit of the revelation knowledge that God's bringing on." And I can tell you in these last days, God's moving us out of things that men have taught for years and into revelations that men could not know. That's what I want. You can live anywhere you want to, but God brought you here to stir your heart and say, "Hey, I want to reveal the seven thunders. I want to reveal the revelation knowledge. I want to start in Genesis 1:1 and I want to go all the way through Revelations 22. I want you to understand what I have for my church. I'm going to give revelation knowledge. I'm going to open up my word to you. I'm going to open up your future to you. I'm going to talk to you day by day, because that's the kind of God that I am. I'm not a God afar off. I want a man who the world can honestly say, 'We found a man. We hit a snag. We got to a place that nothing could deliver us.' We checked with every church in the country. We called every pastor we could get a hold of, but we couldn't find anybody that had the answers. And then somewhere out of the captivity of the people of Judah, man, that is the least of the least, we found just a vagabond boy among all these people, and we found somebody in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And we have found somebody that can give you the answer, that can do what no man could do. Listen, the church has done what men can do. We don't need sermons, better sermons, because men can write them better. We don't need better research so men can research them better. The church isn't dying because we don't have men who are eloquent. The church is dying because we don't have a man who walks with God. Because we don't have a man who knows God. Because we don't have a man who talks with God. Because we've lost the evening sacrifice and the altar's been torn down. We're not in trouble because we don't have big buildings. We're in trouble because we don't have a walk with God that will make us know when God said, this is a revelation knowledge. We've got to get out of what man can do. We're coming into a realm where God's going to test us with what man cannot do. We're going to be put in an extremity where if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're going to be blown away in this hour. The false religions are going to stand against the true religions. I'm telling you, our government is moving hastily against churches. Our government is not a spirit government. It's a carnal government. It was spiritual of nature, founded by God, but it's drifted from its moorings. Man's sin is sin, and I don't care if the man's president or if he's a pauper. I don't care if he's the chauffeur. I don't care if he is the general that rules over the Air Force. Sin's still sin. And God didn't send me to talk about another country. He sent me to talk about America. Told me to teach you about what's wrong in this country. And I can tell you, if we can't do that now, God's warning us. It's already happening. It's already happening. God's just that kind of God. God's just that kind of God. We got all kinds of crazy stuff going on around us. You and I are going to be accused of the strangest things. I said, we're going to be accused of the strangest stuff. But we better preach the truth right on down the line. God can get you in and out of any fix that the world ever tried to put you in. But I can tell you that you're either going to be in the image, one with. Verse 28 says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. That's the latter days, folks. We're there. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon my bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. For whose sakes? Yeah, who's there? Those who are making the interpretation known. Heaven's concerned about this. This isn't for Daniel's sake, it's for God's sake. True? But for their sake. And that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. You saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, hallelujah, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. And King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him, The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of the kingdom of Babylon, the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Now I want you to go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. And I want to read verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Man's the head of gold. Do you understand that? That's what Daniel said. 2:38 said, and whereas the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That's Adam's race. Listen to what it said. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created them. See, man, when he was created in the garden, was like the head of gold, because it was in the full image of God. God wasn't talking about just Nebuchadnezzar. I know that there are kingdoms that arose out of Babylon, but that's not what I'm interested in, and I don't believe it was what God was interested in. God said Adam was a head of gold when I created him. But he walked away from me. He walked away from my mind and his mind being one. When you walk away from the head of gold, what do you end up with? You have to end up with the breastplate of silver, because silver is redemption. So God came and redeemed Adam's race. God came and redeemed Adam's race. Then what did we do? We dealt with brass. Why? Because God had to bring judgment. God had to bring judgment on Adam's race. Then what we see is iron, which is the ruling. The book of Revelation said to him that overcometh. Well, I grant to set with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and set with my Father in his throne. He talked about ruling all nations with a rod of iron in the book of Revelation if you overcame. On and on and on. But what happens is we see this mingling of the rod of iron with the miry clay. And what God said is that what happens to mankind is, I started out, I created him in the image of God. He corrupted himself. I redeemed him. He moved away from me. I brought judgment. He moved further away from me. I called him back to me and caused him to overcome. I gave him my own spirit so that he could rule the nations, meaning that the things inside of you personally that are tearing you up, those kings that rule in your own nature, he said, I'm going to give you a rod of iron that can break them in pieces. He said, I gave my race, my man, my Adam, my humanity, I gave them this rod of iron that they could rule over their own natures. And he said, instead, they've mixed themselves with the miry clay. That's why he said they've corrupted themselves. They've mixed themselves with the seed of men. So what's happened now is the church is like the world. And the world, you can't tell the world from most churches. You can't tell the world from most churches. You can't tell most churches from the world. There are people that work around Christians for years and don't even know they're Christians. But when you're born of the Spirit of God and you've got the seed of Jesus Christ inside of you, when people work around you, they know there's something about you. That is an inescapable thing when God has really birthed you. You don't have to go into your job every morning carrying some placard that said the end is near. You just have to have the reality of Jesus Christ in your soul. When you've got the reality of Jesus Christ in your soul, the world begins to behold God inside of you. So what he's talking about here is that when God started this whole thing out, he said, I gave Adam dominion over the whole earth. I gave Adam dominion over all the creeping things. I gave Adam dominion over all the animals. But he's lost it. So he said what he did was he cut that stone out of the mountain. That stone that the builders rejected. That stone, Christ Jesus, that cornerstone. He cut out a stone and it hit the feet of this image. And I can tell you that that's what happened at the cross of Calvary. God came against this Adam's race that was falling more and more base all the time. You couldn't rescue it from the outside. You had to rescue it from the inside.
You had to change the way it thought. And that's why he said, I would have you not to be ignorant about spiritual things. We're not going to come into the unity of the body of Jesus Christ without the Spirit. It's going to take the Spirit of God to place us in there and meld us together and put us together. It's going to take the Spirit of God to give you direction and protection to bring you into that image of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, created He them. I can tell you that God's bringing us into an image. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to read 49. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We have borne the image of the earthy. You, me, we've all borne the image of the earthy, the flesh. But we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's good news to me. Now not every person on the earth is going to bear the image of the heavenly. There are some people who all of their life will bear the image of the earthy, and they are going to be part of this image of Nebuchadnezzar, this beast system. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, at the last message. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Somebody's going to change without dying. Somebody's going to put on that incorruption without dying. That's what he just got through saying. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, there are people, of course, that have died, but there are going to be some people that aren't going to die that are going to change. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, man teaches that this is just as we're going up into heaven. That is no victory. If you going up into heaven is a victory over death, anyone would know there's no death in heaven. So if God wants to prove that He brought victory over death on the earth, He's got to do something more than just take us up to heaven. You living in this realm where death does corrupt would be the place that you'd get that victory. And I don't mean just 1 minute. 1 minute of victory against death is no big deal. I've seen people raised from the dead. And then they died later. Years later. I've seen people that were raised from the dead and then died just a few days later. Came back and talked about things that God had done. But I can tell you, Lazarus was raised from the dead and he died later on. So that was a temporary victory over death. This is talking about victory over death. God promised that I'm going to bring a victory over death. How many believe you already got victory over death? Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, he said? She said, yea, Lord, I believe. She said, wait a minute, I am the resurrection. I am the life. But I can tell you that God's going to do a battle over death. So this is the last victory I'm going to get. This will be the last thing I bring into victory. I'm going to swallow up death. I'm going to bring victory over it. Because death is what? Part of sin. It's part of sin. Without the sin, there's no death. Adam and Eve got to eat of the tree of life the whole time they were there. Listen. In 2 Corinthians, I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. We're 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and that's actually in a mirror. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When God talked about unity, when God talked about the church coming into unity, it's more than me and you sitting together. It's coming into the image.
It's coming in to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is an image. This is something more than just me and you deciding, okay, we're in agreement. And that's the beginning. The Bible said, can two walk together except they agree? Now I can tell you in Christianity, people say, well, we don't agree, but we can walk together. The Bible said that's a lie. The Bible said that's a lie. The Bible said two people cannot walk together except they agree. Now Babylon, the reason God used Babylon through this picture of Nebuchadnezzar is that Babylon is a confusion of tongues. We all know that, but let me just reiterate it, please. I want you to understand that God confused Babylon's. It was there that God confused the languages of man at the Tower of Babel. And men didn't speak the same thing anymore, and they couldn't work together. Now, Babylon overran Israel before Daniel came into the kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar here has overrun Israel 400 years before Jesus, right there. We're reading it in Daniel. And he scattered them all over the earth so that in the second generation, those Jewish people would all speak different languages. And you guys, the reason that kings did that, they would take a nation and scatter the people out of that nation all over the world, is because after two or three generations, they would never come back and be in a nation again. Because if you scattered them, some would speak German, some would speak French, some would speak English, some would speak Slavic, they just spoke Syriac, different languages. And so when they spoke all those different languages, they could never come back and work together. And that's what the devil tried to do to Israel. The devil said, I'm going to take God's people and I'm going to get them to speak different languages. Now, you guys, that's what's happened in Christianity. When Baptists speak Baptist, Methodists speak Methodist, Assembly of God speak Assembly of God, Lutherans speak Lutheran. You guys, there's all different languages. And they cannot agree. They talk from the Word of God, but you guys, I'm telling you, you get two men that are talking those two different languages, they are in confusion. And that's what's wrong with Christianity, and even the world knows I'm telling you the truth. But on the day of Pentecost, the Bible said that those people that had been scattered by Babylon came back to a feast in Israel, the Feast of Pentecost, the birthing of the church. They came back to Israel to the birthing of the church, the Feast of Pentecost. And when they did that, the Holy Spirit, the teacher, fell, and they all heard in their own language. So the Holy Ghost brought back the common language. The Holy Ghost destroyed what Babylon did. Babylon confused the language, and they said, how do we hear them? We're Medes and Parthians, and we're from all over the world, and how do we hear them in our own language? And it was the Holy Ghost's doing. And so God gave us a promise. I'm going to break down what Nebuchadnezzar did. This what the beast has done has fallen in confusion. Why? Because he's taught himself. The beast has fallen into confusion because he used the Bible and taught himself about God. He's used his high intellect, his knowledge of good and evil, and it's moved him away from God. He wants to be in the image of God, and he uses the knowledge of good and evil to get himself in the image of God. Just what the devil told Eve she could do. And you can't do it. You can't do it. You cannot make yourself in the image of God with the Word of God and the knowledge of good and evil. You have to make yourself in the image of God by faith. You have to believe that God birthed you new. You have to believe that you died with Jesus Christ at the cross. You have to reckon yourself dead. That's an act of faith. It's not something that happens because you just get up some morning. You have to hold on to it by faith in God. You have to believe He's the potter and you're the clay. You have to honestly believe that you can stay and surrender to Him and He'll get the job done, even though you don't necessarily understand what's going on around you. But if you're coming into His image, you're going to have to be created there. So He prophesied to us when the Holy Spirit was poured out that God is going to bring His people back to speak in the same language. When the Holy Ghost teaches you and the Holy Ghost teaches me, you and I will speak the same language, I guarantee you. Now listen. I know that it's almost 12 o'clock in Denver. God's bringing our emotions under His control for a very specific reason. The devil's going to try and bully you one day and back you away from what's right. The devil's going to try and frighten you one day, and it could be a furnace. You guys, it could be a human oven. And if you think you wouldn't be frightened by those things, those pastors that ended up in the pastor's barracks at Dachau concentration camp ended up because they stood against the Nazis. Burn me, destroy me, kill me.
But I will not surrender under tyranny. I am of an image that is not like your image. And that's what Daniel acted like when he came into Babylon. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego acted like when they came into Babylon. They never became a one with that image. That's why they wouldn't eat the king's food. They were not going to become part of his image. They said, we're not eating the king's portion. We're going to eat what we eat. And God will bless and prosper us. You've got to eat God's food to come into the image of God. You've got to eat spirit things. The spirit man has to have spirit stuff. I got about 20 scriptures that we should have got into this morning. But I don't want to rush through this stuff. And I don't want to lose your attention. And I know by 1 o'clock on a hot Sunday morning or afternoon, it's hard to hold your attention. But I can tell you that God's bringing us into a place that we are part of that image. That's what I want for you. I want you in the image of Christ. I want you to go back. God's going to destroy the image of the flesh. The old man, the old Adamic nature is coming down. And what happens is that every kingdom of man is coming down, and the kingdom of Christ is coming up. And I can show you that in the book of Revelations. I can show you that in the book of Daniel. I can show you that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can show you that in Genesis. I can show it to you in Exodus. The head of gold. It was the working of God with man. And yes, I know it's kingdom after kingdom. I know that that happened as well. But I want you to know that Adam's race started out as a head of gold because its head was Christ. Its head was God. They walked and talked. When you walk and talk with God, you got the right head. How many know the head of the church is Jesus? The Bible said that we might grow up into Him, which is the head. We got to go back to the head. Second man, Adam, right? We got to go back to that head of gold. Jesus, God, I praise you for your word, for your life, for your light. God, the spirit of your presence illuminating us. God, we covered a lot of ground today from Daniel to the last days. And God, I pray that every heart would be fixed on your truth. God, every heart and soul sold out to you. God, that nobody in this place would come in underneath the image of tyranny of the flesh. God, we've already borne the image of the flesh. We want to bear the image of the heavenly. God, let the church come into unity, bone to your bone, flesh of your flesh. God, I pray that the mystery that's been hid down through the ages, that has been revealed to your servants, the prophets, would come alive in us, Jesus, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come alive in us, Jesus. Lord, cut off the flesh that the world might see you. Like Gideon's army, break the vessels, break the pitchers, that the light might shine forth. God, that is what's going to scatter the hordes of Midian. God, that's what's going to drive the devil and his hordes from the face of the battle and give us the victory. When the pitchers of the vessels of God are broken so that the light of the indwelling Christ can shine forth, then we, like Gideon's army, are going to sound the trumpet of truth and the victory shall be ours. God, I believe we're in that hour that you're breaking the vessel. I believe that we're in that hour that your people are putting the trumpet to the lips. God, I pray for that which is revelation from heaven for on every soul and mind in this place, that we would come into unity with you and that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. You be blessed forever, Jesus. You be lifted up worlds without end. God, you put your truth in our hearts and bring it forth that you would be seen and not us. We pray it in your name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.